Today's message is called Dealing with Feelings. Now, I know I look like the exact kind of guy that needs to be up here telling you about how to feel, right? Coming from somebody who has never really dealt with emotions well, other than anger, which I'm in Celebrate Recovery for, by the way, so come help me go through anger. But I wanted to take a moment, and I wasn't sure how I wanted to start the sermon today, because I've been thinking about it for a few weeks when Pastor Ryan asked me to share on an unpopular topic, and this one came up, and it just wouldn't let me go. So if you got your Bibles, grab it open, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline or Central Church app. We're going to go through several scriptures today, but I want to start out by asking you a question. Have you ever been overwhelmed by emotion? Have you ever had so many emotions kind of rush at you once you didn't know how to act or even understand how to feel? And most of us can probably remember a time in our lives where we felt something like this, and I'm going to guess it was close to the teenager stage where your body was changing, hormones were going rampant, and you didn't know if you were mad, sad, glad, or heck, you didn't even know if you changed your underwear in a week. And so, much less how to feel. But that got me thinking, a movie that my daughter wanted to watch was Inside Out 2 by Disney Pixar. Came out earlier this year. This movie, Inside Out 2, was a return to the mind of teenager Riley. And her emotions are going through a sudden demolition, making room for new emotions. And anxiety takes control of the control center. And so anxiety, envy, boredom, nostalgia, and embarrassment all start to move in. And some of her older familiar feelings, sadness, anger, fear, joy, and disgust, they get bottled up and they're sent away from headquarters for questioning anxiety's methods. And so now they have a journey through the mind to try to find back their way to her mind's control center and try to find her sense of self on the way of their journey. Now, the moral of the movie is that emotions can be very intense, but they are not who we are at our core. We don't find our identity in our emotions or our feelings. We find our identity in Christ and in Christ alone. But most of us can identify with two types of people when it comes to dealing with feelings. And so maybe you can relate to one of my friends, Ron Burgundy. He kind of has a unique way of dealing with his emotions. So let's take a look and see how he deals with it.
Emotion.
Has anybody ever been in a glass case of emotion? Yeah, I love that clip. Well, maybe you can't relate to that. Maybe you're on the opposite end of the spectrum. Well, I've got another friend, Ron, and he has a different philosophy when it comes to dealing with feelings. And so let's take a look at what Ron Swanson has to say.
Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Don't teach a man to fish and you feed yourself. He's a grown man. Fishing's not that hard. I once worked with a guy for 3 years and never learned his name. Best friend I ever had. Crying, acceptable at funerals and the Grand Canyon. Birthdays were invented by Hallmark to sell cards. There has never been a sadness that can't be cured by breakfast food. Fishing relaxes me. It's like yoga, except I still get to kill something.
Maybe you relate to him. But yeah, there ain't a sadness that can't be cured by breakfast food, a.k.a. biscuits and gravy this morning. So if I see you going back for seconds, I'm going to assume and you need to come to Celebrate Recovery. So today we're going to continue in this unpopular series, but as you can see with the two extreme opposites, two Rons don't make a right. Emotional health is very significant when it comes to life in general. A lot of people don't know what it is. They get confused by it. Maybe they don't know how to deal with it healthily. Or maybe they just, you know, haven't learned to understand what it is. Other health issues like mental health and well-being go hand in hand with emotional health. But emotional health is a very unique form of us that helps us connect on a deeper level. And that's because when we're emotionally healthy, we'll always be happy, right? No, that's a common misconception. Being emotionally healthy means that we can deal with any emotion in a healthier way. You see, emotional health in its simplest form is a person's ability to manage feelings, think, and cope with life events. Manage feelings, think, and cope with life events. It's a fundamental part of overall health, and it goes hand in hand with well-being, and it's an extension of mental health, which Pastor Ryan did an amazing series on a few weeks back. If you want to check it out, go on to the archives and watch it. I strongly encourage that. But being emotionally healthy comes from understanding what it is, having a solid set of tools to help us respond to situations, even in conflict. Yes, even when conflict arises, we can have effective confrontations. Well, you say, what is effective confrontations? You see, conflict is inevitable, but we can deal with it in two ways. It can be destructive or it can be constructive. And effective confrontations can bring about change and positivity when conflict arises. Now, some of these tools that we're going to be looking at are inward focused, and they deal with us and how we process. It's self-awareness, self-belief, and self-regulation. Self-awareness, self-belief, and self-regulation. They deal with us internally and our emotions and how we process, in contrast to a few others that are going to be outward focused. They're going to deal with how others respond to us, how we respond to them. Social awareness, belief about others, and relationship skills. Again, that's social awareness, belief about others, and relationship skills. It helps us to understand them and their emotions. Now, most of us, when we were young, we learned a lot of our emotions and how to deal with them by the people around us. Our mother, our father, our grandparents, brother, sister, babysitter, whoever we've spent the most time around. But no matter what stage of life you're in, there's still room for improvement. But studies have shown that by the age of 16, your emotional health is a good indicator of your positive mental and physical health. And it even affects your life chances by the age of 30. And so I was thinking about this a few weeks while I was preparing this message and how to really go about this. Because if you look all the way back to when God created Adam, the very first human emotion, I think, was loneliness. When God created Adam, and he gave him dominion over the animals of the earth, and he said, I want you to go and name these. And so he spent time with them, and he started to learn them, and he gave them names, and he started to see, man, you know, they have something I don't. They have companionship. They have connection. They have a relationship. They have someone in their likeness that they spend time with. He says, I don't have that. God saw that, and he said, Adam, I don't want you to be lonely. And in Genesis 2:18, he said, it isn't good for man to be alone. I will make a companion for him, a helper suited to his needs. Pastor Ryan mentioned this when he was talking about being a godly man and a godly woman. We see we were designed for connection, and that void was filled by God. And God says, relationship and connection is something that's vital to life. So back in 2002, when isolation was the norm, the suicide rate among males was 4 times higher than those of females. Men make up more than 50% of the population, but more than 80% of suicides. And the leading cause is, can you guess it? Loneliness. At some point, these guys had felt so alone, they didn't feel like they had anything worth living for. They felt so alone and isolated, they didn't have anything left to live for. But I think mainly because us as men, we have a hard time talking about our emotions, opening up about what we feel, because this little thing called pride. This little thing called pride tells us that if we talk about it or if we ask for help, it makes us weak. It takes our emotions and it bottles them up until at some point the pressure button is released and it comes out in unhealthy ways. But the Bible has a lot of things to say about emotions, how to deal with them, and including emotions are God-given. God-given emotions are a gift from Him to experience His creation and enjoy life to the fullest. You see, they can help us see the creation and the beauty of it. Emotions were a part of Jesus' life and His ministry. Jesus Himself displayed emotions throughout, compassion was one of them. He would look upon somebody in His ministry and He would have compassion for them because He saw a need and He knew that need needed to be met. He cared. Jesus also got angry. Pastor Ryan was telling us about Jesus when He came into the temple and saw all the marketers, and they were making his father's house a den of thieves. He became angry, and he started flipping tables. Jesus experienced anger. Jesus even experienced sadness and grief. You see, when Lazarus, his friend, died, the Bible says Jesus wept. Now, Jesus obviously knew the outcome of Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and God knew that. Jesus knew that. But he still went through the process of grieving the loss of a friend. And if we're supposed to be Christ-like, I think we should allow ourselves to go through the grieving process as well. And so I'm going to go through a quick list of seven different ways that I believe the Bible tells us how we can improve our emotional health. And they're going to be quick, so I want you to have your pens and your notes ready, and I promise I'll get you out in time for some biscuits and gravy. You all ready? So number one, think before acting. That word before is key there. Think before acting. We need to take every thought captive, decide how to react to our emotions instead of letting them control us. Our reactions and emotions will directly impact how we act to the people around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our imaginations can run wild. Our imaginations will tell us to worry about things that don't even exist. And so sometimes when those emotions come up, we need to think before acting. That means we need to take that thought captive, hold on to it, test it against the knowledge of God, and bring it into the obedience of Christ, because God says, I want you to deal with it this way. Sometimes it slips through the fingers and it comes out anyway. Has anybody ever done that? No, just me. Okay. Number two, how do we captivate this thought? We need to identify the feeling. We need to identify feelings. Not just knowing the type of feeling, but really understanding the root emotion behind it. Has anybody ever heard of a feeling wheel? Anybody? Yeah, feeling. Honestly, here's an example. I had no idea what a feeling wheel was up until a few years ago. And I thought it was just kind of like, you know, feelings. Who needs to deal with feelings? But after I started to look at it and I see how it's applied in emotional and mental health evaluations, I started to think about this. And it's like, let's say mad. If I'm feeling mad, well, I'm feeling mad. Why? Because I'm hurt? Well, I'm hurt, and that causes me to do what? Be distant. Or I'm distant because I was hurt, and that makes me mad. It helps us to, not every emotion and every feeling is on this wheel, but you see where the process lies. It helps us to identify not just feelings, but emotions, and not emotions, but feelings. David said this in Psalms 31, verse 9. It says, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and my soul and body with grief. Feeling and emotion. Psalms 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This word grievous here can be substituted with the word bad or damaging. And so if we read this to say, Lord, search me, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any bad way in me. Search me and see if there be any damaging way in me. Negative, harmful feelings that are going to come out in a wrong way. If God can help examine our feelings, examine our hearts and our minds, and say, if there's anything bad or damaging in me, I want you to lead me in the way everlasting. Take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to the word of Christ. We can't do that unless we're aware of our emotion, which is number three. Be aware of emotions and reactions. Be aware of emotions and reactions. See, self-awareness is a key component in emotional health. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, test and evaluate yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives as believers. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail the test and are rejected as a counterfeit. There's a lot to unpack in this verse real quick. First is to test and evaluate ourselves. We have to do a self-evaluation. We have to become self-aware of the health issues that we have mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. But these emotional components in our life, we have to become aware of the negative ones and the positive ones. So we test and evaluate ourselves. But are we living in the life of faith? If we claim that we are believers in Jesus Christ, it says, examine yourselves. Do you not recognize that Jesus lives in you? If you call yourself a believer, if you have received Christ and have surrendered your life to him, he's your Lord, he's your Savior. Christ is now dwelling in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God is with you and in you. And so if God is with you and in you, then we need to understand that we need to act accordingly. We have to be aware of our emotions and how we're acting and reacting to them. And are we responding in the way that God has called us as believers to act? The last one is that we don't want to be rejected as counterfeit. If you fail the test and are rejected as a counterfeit, this stuck out to me because I think we come in on Sunday mornings and we wear these masks of, okay, fine, all right. And then Monday through Saturday, we like to put those masks on the shelves and try to deal with it alone when we're not around anybody that can ask us. Are we living a counterfeit life, or are we really making ourselves vulnerable, and are we open and honest about who we are and what we're dealing with? I don't want to live a counterfeit life, and I'm sure you don't either. Are we aware of how we're acting and how we're responding to these emotions? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. You see, when we become aware of our emotions and how we react to them, we can then see the effect it has on others around us. You see, when we lash out selfishly, we're only dealing with our feelings. We don't consider what it's doing to the other person. We don't consider how it might be damaging them. You see, verbal abuse can be even more severe than physical abuse. It takes 10 positive words of affirmation to overcome one negative word of defamation. Just saying sorry doesn't cut it anymore. We have to follow through on the remorse. Has anybody ever told you you weren't good enough? That you weren't smart enough? That you weren't worthy? Somebody has cut you down and crushed your spirit. God says, I have different plans for you. And you don't find your identity in some label or some feeling. You are my child, and I have a call for your life. But we have to learn that these emotions, when we become aware of them, we have to express them appropriately. Number 4, express emotions appropriately. So do we internalize our emotions? Do we act them out symbolically or discharge them in damaging ways? I thought about a couple biblical examples. The first one was Peter. Peter, when he was in the garden with Jesus, right before he was about to be betrayed by Judas and arrested, the guards and the priests come towards him to arrest him. And Peter gets mad, he gets scared, he gets confused. There's a lot of emotions going on. But somehow he draws his sword and cuts off one of the servant's ears. Jesus instantly rebukes him and he says, oh, this is not the way. Put your sword away. And he bends down, picks up the ear, puts it back on the servant's head and heals him in the moment right before he's arrested. Jesus was saying, we don't do damaging things. We don't act out this way. And this is actually one of the last recorded miracles Jesus performed in his ministry, if not the last, other than the resurrection here. But right before he was arrested, he performed this miracle right in front of everybody. And yet he was still arrested. Another incident was in Numbers chapter 20. A guy named Moses. Anybody know him? I think he did something pretty great in the Bible, but he had anger issues. God told him, "Hey, I want you to speak to this rock, and I'm going to perform a miracle for my children. I'm going to provide water for them to drink in the middle of the desert." Well, Moses had been with them for quite a while. He was a little bit aggravated, perturbed, and pretty frustrated with them. So out of his anger, instead of speaking to the rock, he takes his staff and he strikes the rock. He didn't do what God asked him to do. He didn't do what God told him to do. And so this cost Moses. Now, the miracle was still performed. God still provided water for the children of Israel. But when they got to the point where they could see the promised land, Moses saw it, but he did not enter the promised land. It cost him that. God said, I'm going to take Aaron and I'm going to have him lead my people. Your time is done. So what is your anger costing you? What emotions have robbed you of blessings? What emotions have taken things from your life? We need to act them out appropriately, express them. Which leads us to number five, stress management. I think Moses and Peter could have benefited from this. Stress, anxiety, worry, and fear. All these tend to go hand in hand. John 14:27 says this, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give is a gift that the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. God wants to give you a gift that anxiety, fear, worry, and doubt and stress can't. You can look for it everywhere in this world through substances and through people and through relationships and through material possessions, but you will never find a true peace, a peace of mind and peace of heart until you get it from God. So it's a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. He said, maybe don't be troubled or afraid. He said, no, do not be a troubled or afraid. Psalms 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you and he will never let the righteous be shaken. God says, if you will bring it to me, I will see it through. If you cast your cares upon me, don't carry this yourself. Bring it to me. I will sustain you and you will not be shaken to your core with this. This is my favorite. Matthew 6:27, and which of you by worrying can add a single day to his lifespan? Worry. What has worry ever done for you? Other than bring you more stress, more fear, more anxiety. Worry, anxiety, stress, fear, doubt, these are stealers, takers, robbers of the peace of mind and the peace of heart that God wants to give you, that God promises you. And they want to steal that from you. Now we need to learn how to cope and use these tools and stuff to help us. And this is number six, coping skills. This also speaks directly to the stress management we were just talking about. In Philippians 4:6-7 say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Not, hey, you probably shouldn't be anxious, or maybe don't be anxious. God says, don't do it, because I've got it. Take your problems, bring them to me in prayer, and be thankful, because I'm going to take it. Be thankful and plead to God and request to make that known to God. And it says the peace of God, which this world has no idea how to comprehend this, much less the children of God, we can't even comprehend it. God says this is a peace that you truly can understand, but it's overwhelming. That sounds pretty awesome to me. I think I'd like to have that peace. And so Proverbs 3:3-6 says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Blessings God wants to provide for you. Trust in the Lord with a part of your heart. Right? Trust in the Lord with a piece of your heart. Trust in the Lord with half your heart. What does it say? All. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean onto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I don't know about you, but anytime I try to do this on my own understanding, half-heartedly, it's not really gotten me into good places. God is saying, bring it to me. Trust in me. Let me take care of it, but you got to give all of it to me. You can't just pick and choose what you want to give. You have to do this wholeheartedly. God's saying, I will make your path straight. I will lead you. I will guide you, and I will direct you into the places and the things that you need. Have you been doing this on your own? And if it is, how's that working out for you? I can tell you it hasn't done very well for me. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. How in the world can we think that we can do this on our own? Alone. That's why we need connections, which brings us to our final point. connection with others, connecting with others. Connection and relationship was God's intent from the very beginning. After he solved this problem with Adam, the loneliness, he said, I know you need relationships. And when the fall of man happened and we were separated from God, God did everything, including send his son to die for us and to bridge that gap and to pay a debt we could never pay, to restore us back into right relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us this. It says, everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to come back to that. The ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us, and we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What he's saying here is this ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is hard. There's going to be people in your life that you're going to say, there's no way. You don't know what they've done to me. We are a no matter church. No matter what's been done to you, what you've done, when it happened, no matter what, God knows. But he also says, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. Now, does reconciliation happen every single time? No. But forgiveness should. The Bible says that he reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. See, we need to forgive as we've been forgiven. See, forgiveness is not for them. Forgiveness is for you. No matter what they've done to you, they will always keep you in captivity with your emotions and in your mind if you never forgive. Forgiveness will free you. And God is saying, this ministry of reconciliation, there's a message here. When reconciliation happens, it ministers to not just to you and not just to them, but to people around you. They see hope of restoration, things that can be restored. God, we are ambassadors for him. It says we need to make sure that God is appealing through us. What do people see through you? Are they seeing God or are they seeing you? Are they seeing how you react and you respond to your emotions and to the situations around you? Or are they seeing God through you? If they were to look at you into a tough situation, would they say, that guy knows God, but I don't think I want anything of it because that looks bitter? Or are they looking at you and saying, I don't know, there's something about him. In the midst of that storm, he still got peace. He still has joy. I want that. God says we need to be appealing to others around us. And so connection brings healing. And when we're healing, we can start to show that good fruit, that good sense of there's a peace in our lives. Rick Warren has this quote, and he uses it in Celebrate Recovery. He says, if you want to be forgiven, confess to God. But if you want healing, confess to one another. And this is a biblical reference of James 5:13-16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be what? Healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We have to confess. You see, those things that are hiding in our hearts and in the back of our minds that we've pushed away for too long, we need to get them out in the open. Once you reveal this into the open and you expose light on this and you confess it to someone, now it becomes real and you have to deal with it. And you will never heal unless you do. You have to confess it to someone. This is why I connect relationally. That word relationally is key there, is one of our core values here. We need connection, we need relationships, and we need more opportunities for people to experience this connection and relationship. Connect groups. We need more connect groups. We need more leaders. Some of our connect groups are so full, we need to split, and more people could have another opportunity. But we need more leaders and more groups to do that. One of the main reasons I think most people don't want to connect with someone is most of us are afraid to get too close. We're too afraid to let people in or tell somebody the real us because we're afraid once they see the real us, they probably wouldn't want to hang out with us anymore. But see, our emotions have held us hostage for too long. We've become a symptom of a Stockholm syndrome of our emotions. We've become comfortable with them. We've grown to like them. We've come to say this is the norm. But we've been lied to, or we've been lying to ourselves for far too long. You see, Jeremiah 17:9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? But I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. And I give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his deeds." What kind of fruit are you bearing because of your emotions? Because of your emotional health? Because of the things that you haven't been dealing with? Is it better fruit or is it bitter fruit? Because you're bearing something. People are seeing you and how you walk with God. But see, Galatians 5:22-23 said, "But this, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these. There is nothing that can stand against this type of fruit." When's the last time you shared love with someone? You showed love. When's the last time you had joy in the midst of a trial? When's the last time you kept the peace or made peace? When's the last time you had patience in a situation, or maybe shown some kindness? You dealt with goodness or appreciated the goodness. Have you been faithful? Have you responded with gentleness? And do you have self-control? You see, folks, it's time to start tearing down our walls and start letting people in and care for others and ourselves like God has intended to. You see, pastoral care doesn't come from one person in the church. We saw this in Acts. Pastoral care comes through connections. It comes through relationships. It comes from living life with people and understanding that we have issues, but we have to check up on each other. We can't just see each other once a week and assume everything's okay. We have to connect with people, live life, go and do things, have people over, go to their house, cook out, grill out, go to things, call them, say, "Hey, how are you doing? How's the week been? How's life? How's the family? Are you going through anything? Do you need anything? Can I help you? Can I pray for you?" That's pastoral care, and everybody should have somebody in their life that does that, and we should be doing that for somebody in our life. You see, I've always said that if the church was doing exactly what the church should be doing, there would not be a single need in this community that would not be met. And when I mean the church, I don't mean Central Church. I don't mean a building or organization. I mean the church, the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus, us. Every single one of us have people in our life that have needs that are not met. Maybe it's just a simple call and say, "Hey man, I wanted to tell you I was thinking about you and praying for you today. I appreciate you. I love you, man, and I wanted to let you know that." I like it when somebody does that for me. Does that not feel good when somebody tells you that? The Bible says it's better to give than to receive. So if it feels good to get it, how much better would it feel to give it? Amen? So there's a couple of ways we can wrap this up. Pray for God's wisdom. Ask God to help us recognize and evaluate our emotions. Receive God's grace, because let's face it, guys, there's going to be difficult days. And we're merely human. So we have to understand we need to receive God's grace when those difficult days come and we just don't hit the mark. But we need to ask for help from God. We need to ask for help from others. You need to reach out to a trusted friend, a pastor, a counselor, someone that can help you. But most of all, you need to get connected and you need to have a relationship with someone that you can be open and honest with and really deal with the issues that you're facing, because you will never heal unless you deal with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for just such a beautiful day, God. God, we thank you for another opportunity to gather before you and worship corporately with like-minded people, God, and people that, man, they just have troubles like we do. And God, I pray that you would just take this message of hope, that we would become aware of the issues in our life and the emotions that we face and the ones that we struggle with the most, God, and that we can begin to deal with them one at a time. God, you said you would lead us, you would guide us, and you direct us. You said you would never forsake us. So God, when those troubled times come and those difficult days come, allow us to to rest in your grace. But God, help us to have the strength and the courage to reach out and to ask for help from you and from others. God, I thank you for an amazing breakfast and those that have prepared it. God, I pray that you would just bless this food to our bodies. God, bless the time of fellowship, God, and that we would just create even more connections over breaking bread together. Thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.